Good morning. Welcome to worship this morning. This is our Homecoming Memorial Sunday, where we remember those that have gone on to the next life this past year. And we celebrate them and the way that they impacted our lives this morning. So we're glad to have some visitors here this morning that are here to help us celebrate those that have gone before us. Just a few announcements before we get started. We will have Monday morning Bible study tomorrow. So we're in 2 Kings. We're just starting 2 Kings 1:1. We'll be there at 10 o'clock, 10 to 11:30. Love to have you back out for that. We've taken a couple of weeks off, so hopefully everybody's ready to get going again. We'll have some coffee to make sure we're awake. We are getting a new silkscreen order going, and it's got our church logo on that and our church motto. If you're interested in getting a Timber Ridge shirt, you'll see Lynn's number there. You can call her and get in on this silkscreen order. And if you're not from around here and you want a t-shirt, we will figure out how to get it to you in the mail. So you can call in and get in on that. Thursday is the VBS meeting in Capron Bridge. VBS is coming soon. So if you're going to be involved in VBS, please come to that meeting so we can start to all get on the same page. There's a number of churches participating. We want to make sure we're all on the same page so VBS will run smoothly. Don't forget the trustees are meeting after church next week. Don't forget the Raritan 4th of July is coming up. That's always a fun time. So we'll have more on that next week. Lots of community stuff going on this summer. For prayer stuff, just a couple of updates. Penny is home and able to be on her own now. So that's a huge praise. But she is still not accepting visitors as her immune system is still a little weak. So just continue to pray for Penny. Donald LaFollette got the staples out from his surgery. He's still coughing a little bit. Doctors say that's pretty normal, so he's on the mend, so that's another huge praise. Lucy does have, Orndorff does have a foot surgery coming up this week, so just be praying for her that all will go well. This will be one of two surgeries for Lucy. Charlie's son, Kevin, is not on our list, but if you want to add Kevin to our list, and Kevin's been having back issues for a number of months now. He's been trying to get shots in his back to fix it, to no avail. So it looks like he'll probably have to have surgery in July. So be praying for Kevin. Be praying for my son Seth. He's just struggling as a young person, so I won't go into great detail, but just be praying for Seth and his wife Kat. They've got some issues they're going to be dealing with over the next couple of months. And let's add Liz to the list. So Liz Wingfield, I'm not sure who has heard, Liz has COVID. So she won't be here. So if you're wondering why Liz isn't here today, she has COVID. I saw her yesterday just briefly. The first thing out of her mouth was, stay away, don't come over here. So she has COVID. I don't know if she got tested or not, but she definitely has the symptoms of COVID. Tim, on the other hand, is fine. So I don't know. Tim is dodging a bullet somehow there. But be praying for Liz. She said she was feeling better yesterday for the first time in a few days. But just be praying for her because she said all she really wants to do is lay around and sleep. That's all I have, I think. Does anybody else have anything that didn't make the bulletin that this week? I've been away, so I'm hoping everything got in there. All right, well, again, we are here to remember those loved ones that have gone before us. And, we're here to just remember the way that they impacted our lives in a good way. And so I'm going to ask Alan Brill to come up, and he's just got a presentation here. Again, this is just as a way for us to remember and to continue to grieve. Grieving is a process. I'm sure it comes in waves for each of us at different times, but there's nothing wrong with us celebrating the impact that our loved ones had on us when they were here.
Thank you, Mike. So, just a couple of preliminary things, I guess. If you've been out in the cemetery, you may have noticed some stones that have been cleaned and repaired. We were fortunate enough this year to have been chosen as the West Virginia Cemetery by a project known as Restoring America's Cemeteries. This project, which is outlined on the website, 48statetour.com, has as their goal to travel to at least one cemetery in each state to demonstrate to interested folks how to clean, repair, and restore headstones. They were here for 6 hours on June 3rd and cleaned and restored a handful of stones. But more importantly, showed those in attendance how to accomplish a project like this in our own cemetery with our own folks, promoting the idea that it could turn into a much larger project for restoring cemeteries across America. For some time now, there have been a small number of stones in our cemetery that need repair. But it has been difficult to find anyone with the knowledge to take on such a project. Now, armed with the knowledge obtained from this project, the trustees may decide to take it upon themselves to embark on their own project to clean and restore the worst stones in our cemetery. If you would happen to have any interest in participating in a project like this, please see me or one of the trustees, and we'll make sure that we keep you informed about what's going on. And speaking of projects, up to this point, the record for the location of graves and gravesite ownership have been plotted on a large piece of paper. Now, this is over a number of years, I guess, Harry, probably 30 or 40, 50 maybe. No, I'm not sure. So as you might imagine, that paper has deteriorated over time and has become an unreliable source for information relating to the 1,300-plus grave sites in our cemetery. As a result, and with the blessing of the trustees, Pastor Mike, Mary Billings, and myself have embarked on our own project to transfer the information contained on those paper records to an electronic format that can be saved for the future. In addition, it will give us the ability to locate grave sites more quickly and also provide us the opportunity to record other things, such as birth, death dates, family relationships, military service, and so forth. In fact, there is a possibility that we may be able to put this kind of information out on the internet for the benefit of folks who are doing genealogical research. We are hopeful that we'll be in a position next year to discuss this in more detail. And again, if you spend any time in the cemetery, you should notice that the cemetery is otherwise being well maintained by the trustees, who make it their priority to clean away debris, fill, and seed grave sites that have sunk over time, among other things. The mowing is contracted to a third party, but has become a very expensive proposition over the last several years, as the cost of everything has increased significantly. Fortunately, over the last year, the return on our investments has been better than in the past, but we also know that that cannot last over time. We have been very fortunate that many people have contributed to the cemetery in the past, and we acknowledge the blessing that we receive from those who contribute regularly, and we thank you for that. Others donate on a less regular basis, but we appreciate any help that we can get. If you wish to donate to the cemetery today, please see me or one of the trustees, or simply place your donation in the plate during the offering, making sure that you designate it for the cemetery. So it has been our tradition, as Pastor Mike said, during the homecoming memorial service, to remember those members of the church and or those who have been buried in our cemetery since our last memorial service a year ago. So as I read the names of those who have passed away during the year, as listed in your bulletin insert, if there is a family member, or in the absence of a family member, a friend who would accept the flower in memory of the person, please raise your hand, and Addie, my granddaughter Addie, will present you with a carnation in memory of your loved one. So the first person that we would like to remember is Everett Daniel Tenney, aged 90, of Cape and Bridge, who passed away on June 26, 2023. He is survived by a son, a daughter, a brother, two sisters, and two grandsons. He was a United States Army veteran and a member of the Central United Methodist Church. He is buried in our cemetery near the Gladden families. Is there a family member here for the Tenneys that would like to accept the carnation? Norma G. Davis, age 86, formerly of Yellow Spring, passed away on July 12, 2023. She was the daughter of Harry and Geraldine Lyric and is buried in our cemetery. Is there a family member here who would like to accept them? Alice D. Lance, aged 80, of Highview, passed away on November 2, 2023. She is survived by her husband, Jack, 2 sons, 4 daughters, a brother, a sister, 20 grandchildren, numerous great-grandchildren, and 1 great-great-grandchild. She was not a member of our church, but is buried in our cemetery. Carnus Lee Helton, Sr., age 79, passed away on January 14, 2024. He is survived by 5 children, 1 sister, 10 grandchildren, 7 great-grandchildren, and many nieces and nephews. He was not a member of our church, but is buried in our cemetery near the Whitaker family. Is there someone here from the Helton family? Okay. John Russell Brill, age 63, of Dayton, Virginia, passed away on February 2, 2024. He was born with a rare disorder which affected him for his lifetime. He is survived by his twin sister, nieces, nephews, and their children. He was the grandson of longtime members of our church, Lieburn and Anna Brill, and the son of Lieburn Brill Jr. and Esther Brill. He was not a member of our church, but his ashes are being buried in our cemetery at a future date. Is there someone here from the Brill family? They indicated to me by phone that they probably weren't going to be able to be here today, so I assured them that in this case, as with in all cases, we will take the carnation out and put it on the gravesite after the service is over. Reverend Gregory R. Kinney, age 71, of Cape and Bridge, passed away on March 9, 2024. He is survived by his wife, Jean, 2 stepchildren, 2 sisters, a brother, and many nieces, nephews, and cousins. Greg served as the pastor of our church for 23 years, from 1991 to 2014. He is buried in our cemetery. Jean indicated that she didn't think she could handle being here this morning. So again, we will make sure that the carnation gets put out on the gravesite. And last, Sharon Thomas, age 75, formerly of Wardensville and Winchester, and most recently of Colorado, passed away on April 6, 2024. She is survived by a son, a daughter, 2 grandchildren, 3 brothers, and 1 sister. She was the daughter of Walter and Grace Sager. She was not a member of our church, but she is buried in our cemetery. Is there someone here who would accept the carnation on behalf of the Sharon Thomas family? All right, this concludes the memorial portion of our service. Please join me now in a word of prayer. Almighty God, we ask that you would be with the families of those who have lost loved ones over this past year. May they find strength and comfort in knowing that you are always there to guide and direct them as they navigate the days that lie ahead. As always, we ask these things in the name of your Son, who gave us the promise of salvation from our own sins by the sacrifice that he made on our behalf. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Well, as we quiet our hearts now, remembering those that have gone before us, as the prelude begins, I do want to just make one more announcement. That is, there is a fellowship meal after service today. So after service, make your way over to the Sunday School building. There's going to be plenty of food. But let's quiet our hearts before the Lord now as we prepare to worship. Let's stand together and hear the Lord call us into his presence to worship him. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away, and yet we can come into his presence with joy, worshiping our God, for he is good. Hear the Lord's call. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Let's pray. Lord, we are your sheep. Under your tender care and through the work of the Holy Spirit, you have brought us here to this place. May our worship be a sweet sound in your ears. May our sacrifices here, Lord, be a sweet smell to you as it rises perfect through the blood of Christ. Make our worship joyful, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We've got some good hymns today. And the first one is hymn number 189. There is power in the blood. Power in the blood to save, power in the blood to raise those that trust in Christ from the dead one day. 189. Let's sing together. Praise the Lord for the precious power of the blood of Christ to bring every single believer into the presence of God. Well, we're going to read Psalm 68, verses 1 through 10, a reminder for us this morning that in the power of God. The wicked will be punished and the righteous will be brought to heaven. If you want to follow along on your pew Bible, there are some Bibles under the pew in front of you. We're on page 569. If you're following along in your own Bible, just open it up to about the middle. You'll be in the Psalm somewhere, probably, and then find Psalm 68. This is the word of the Lord. It says, God shall arise. His enemies shall be scattered, and those who hate him shall flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so you shall drive them away. As wax melts before fire, so the wicked shall perish before God. But the righteous shall be glad. They shall exult before God. They shall be jubilant with joy. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord. Exalt before him. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land. O God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth quaked. The heavens poured down rain before God, the one of Sinai, before God, the God of Israel. Rain in abundance, O God, you shed abroad. You restored your inheritance as it languished. Your flock found a dwelling in it, that is the wilderness. In your goodness, O God, you provided for the needy. The Lord will bring his people to himself. He will provide for them, and he will care for them forever. We're going to talk about more of that when we get to our New Testament lesson shortly. But for now, let's go to prayer. And we'll close our time of prayer reciting the Lord's Prayer. If you're a visitor, we do use the word trespasses here instead of debts, just so you know. Let's pray together. Lord, as we come on this day mindful that there is still much grieving to be done, we come into your presence to do that, Lord. To be reminded that you are faithful, that you will carry us through this period of grief until we are reunited with our loved ones. We come to you, Lord, because we know that we don't just grieve over loss, but we grieve over the life that we now have without our loved ones. It's not the same. And so we come into your presence, Lord, and we pray that, again, you would carry us, that you would sustain us, that you would help us to find a new normal and help us to be able to rejoice again over your providence. Lord, the loss of a loved one is hard. The trouble that we see in the world is hard. Lord, the trials that we see, whether it's natural disasters or war, is hard. And so we come into your presence and we ask you to sovereignly reign over our grief, over our worry, over the uncertainty of life. And help us to live before you rightly, Lord. Grieving with those that grieve, rejoicing with those that rejoice, suffering with those that suffer, Lord. Help us to carry one another's burdens. Lord, when a loved one's memory comes, let us rejoice in that. When we think of a friend that might be hurting, let us call them. Send a card or a letter. Let us be a people who reach out to one another. And so help us live godly and peaceful lives in this world where there's so much trouble. Lord, we ask this of you because only you can provide that. And so we lay it before you. Answer our prayer, Lord, and do it speedily so that we will not only know of your constant presence, but we will experience it in a way that comforts us. And now, Lord, as we turn our hearts together and we join in the Lord's Prayer, Lord, accept our prayer as one that, like your disciples, Lord, prayed it after the example of Jesus. As they said, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." Oh, that the Lord's glory would be seen here on earth. Of course, in the future when he comes, but even now through his church. Let's take our hymnals and turn to hymn number 249, because the world will only see the love of God here now when he sees people rejoicing in him because they are redeemed. Let's sing 249. You can remain seated. Keep in mind, it says, "His child forever I am." Maybe we'll be talking about that a little bit later on as well. Well, as the ushers come forward, this is an opportunity to give to the Lord just a portion of what he's given to us. I am so thankful for the way the Lord has been gracious to my family over the last couple of weeks. We had a wedding out in Denver last Sunday, and whether it was the weather or just the people we were surrounded with and pulling all the things together, the Lord just gave us a real sense of joy. And so in response to that, I'm going to come into his presence and praise him. Has the Lord provided you with joy this week? But I would just encourage you to come during this time with a joyful heart and give a portion back to the Lord. So men, please come.
Thank you.
Let's stand together for the doxology. Lord, again, this is an example of your faithfulness. Lord, it's a reminder to us of how gracious and merciful you are to supply every need, every good thing that we need, Lord. So accept this portion back and use it for your glory. Take it and spread it among the nations and show forth your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Turn to John chapter 14. Romans 14. I don't know why I said that. No, I did say that. That's John 14. Yeah, John 14. We're going to look at 1 through 6. I had my Bible open to the wrong spot. John 14, 1 through 6. It's on page 1070, 1070 in the Pew Bible. If you're finding your own Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the last gospel. So if you get to Acts or Romans, you've gone too far. Work your way back to John. John chapter 14 will be kind of two-thirds through there. John has 21 chapters, so find that. We'll be reading just a short passage here in a minute. You'll see the title here is A Final final Homecoming. And of course, we're going to be talking about this idea this morning about going to heaven. I wanted to open with a story, though. For some of you, this might seem like just yesterday. For others, maybe it'll seem like a long time ago. In 2012, Daniel Gilbert, he happened to be a psychologist working at Harvard at the time, he cited a Gallup Healthways Well-Being Index. I haven't looked that up, so I don't know exactly what that is. But it says that Americans at that time were smiling less, worrying more than they were in 2011. So I'm not sure exactly what was going on in 2012, but it sounds like it was worse than 2011. The study said that happiness was down, sadness was up, people were getting less sleep and smoking more cigarettes. Depression was on the rise. This must have been before vaping. I'm just guessing. I'm not sure. Gilbert noted that in 2012, the real problem, though, wasn't financial, right? It wasn't financial. It's not that people didn't have enough money to get by. It's that they didn't know what was going to happen in the future. The problem was they were constantly asking, what's ahead? What's ahead? What does the future look like? The future does often seem ominous, doesn't it? Or at the very least, always uncertain. The future is always uncertain, and that uncertainty is what was putting these people on edge. And so Professor Gilbert referred to a Dutch experiment where researchers told one group of people that they would receive a strong shock, and they were going to receive that shock 20 times. The researchers then told a second group that they would receive only 3 strong shocks amongst the 17 mild ones, but they wouldn't know when those 3 were going to come. The results? The subjects in the second group sweated more and had faster heart rates than the ones in the first group. It was the uncertainty of when that shock would come more than the intensity of the shock itself that was bothering them. And so he concluded, an uncertain future leaves us stranded in an unhappy present, with nothing to do but wait. An uncertain future leaves us stranded in an unhappy present with nothing to do but wait. Our national gloom is real enough, but it's not a matter of money. It's a matter of uncertainty. Well, if that was true in 2012, doesn't it seem even more true to you this morning here in 2024? When will inflation level off? Will it ever recede? When will the conflicts in the world end? Will there ever be peace? I just want you to know the answer is no, there won't be. Right? Who will win the election this fall? What will the next doctor's report tell me about my health? What kind of world will my children live in the future? All of these are uncertain things, aren't they? And even though there's lots of uncertainty surrounding tomorrow, we don't have to live with sweaty palms and fast heartbeats. We don't have to live with sweaty palms and rapid heartbeats. There is an ultimate certainty that allows us to not be troubled. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. See, when you believe in Jesus as the Messiah, Jesus tells you your heart does not have to be troubled. Why? Because he's prepared a place for you. That's what he's going to say here in John chapter 14. And that means that one day you will, when you put your trust in him, be with him. So let's pray that the Lord would open our eyes to this marvelous idea that Jesus is preparing a place for us. Lord, as we turn to John chapter 14 and we hear of your promise that as you go away from the disciples, you're going to prepare a place for them, a place for us. Lord, may that certainty, the certainty of that promise, help us to live with confidence even now in 2024. And we ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Let's read these six verses first. John chapter 14, beginning at verse 1, Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I want to share something with you in this passage. All of those words, "you," and there's one "your" in there, all of them are plural except for one. All of them are plural except for one. The one that's not plural is when Thomas is talking about Jesus and he says, "you" to Jesus. That's talking about a singular person. But every other one is plural. If we were going to say it in West Virginian, then all of those "yous" should be "y'all." Or I've been told it should be "all y'all." I don't know. Is that true? It should be "all y'all." Right? So when you read that passage, I want you to realize that he's talking to the group. He's not talking to an individual. He's talking to us. Right? Each of us. It's a plural "you." It's "y'all." Let that sink in. I also want you to realize this morning that there's a clue there. Now, I used my Bible, fancy Bible program, to make sure that I was right, that was a Greek plural "you," but you don't need that. Just look at verse 1 again. It says, "Let not your hearts..." See, even in the English, you can see he's talking about more than one heart there. He's talking about more than one person. Now, the other ones might be a little more difficult, but at least that first one, you can see he's talking to a group of people, not an individual. That's just a little Bible reading program for you this morning, a little idea of a Bible reading lesson for you this morning. So when you're reading your own Bible, you can try to decipher some of those things. The other thing I want you to realize is when he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled," he's not talking about a Western idea of the heart. In the West, and especially in America, we tend to think that the heart is the seat of our emotions. And so when we talk about heart, we talk about how do you feel about it. That's not how either the Old Testament or New Testament writers would speak about the heart. Listen to what one commentator writes. "The heart is used in Scripture as the most comprehensive term for the authentic person, the real person, the total person. It's the part of our being where we desire and deliberate, where we also decide things. It's been described as the place of conscious and decisive spiritual activity, the comprehensive term for a person as a whole, not just your emotions. It says your feelings, yes, but also your desires, your passions, your thought, your understanding, and your will. What will you do?" It's the center of a person in Scripture. And so when Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled, let not your heart be troubled," he's saying, don't let any part of your whole being be troubled. Are you troubled this morning? Are you troubled this morning? By circumstances, by world news, by your health, by the future, just by the overall uncertainty of life. I mean, we all can be. Right? We all can be troubled. It doesn't matter if you're starting a new school next year and you're wondering how making new friends will go, or you're waiting for test results to come back from the doctor. It doesn't matter if you're troubled by job security or money or politics, or if you're just wondering about the changes you see taking place in the world around you and what that means for the future. Jesus is telling you to not let your heart, your entire being, your person be troubled. And he gives a great reason. He gives a really great reason for not being troubled. He says he's going to prepare a place for you. He's going to prepare a place for you so that where he is, you will be also. Now, he says that to the disciples, but you know, it's the same for us. He's saying the same thing to us. Don't let your heart be troubled, because there's a place being prepared for you, and you can be certain of that. Do you believe that? Do you, more importantly, believe that knowing that should change things? Does the certainty of that make it so that it's easier to not be troubled? Now, let me give you an example that you might recognize. I don't know when's the last time you've flown, but most of us probably at least have seen airport scenes if you've never flown. You know, when you're at the airport and your flight gets canceled, which does still happen, there's always a mad rush, right, to go to the ticket counter and get in line for a new ticket. And you can see a distinct difference between those that have gotten their new ticket and those that are still waiting to get their new ticket, right? The one that is certain they're going to get on the next plane, they're like sitting down, reading a book, going off to get something to eat, just hanging out. But the people that don't have their ticket yet, they're either pacing back and forth or they're fidgeting in line. They're waiting because they're not certain of that future. Uncertainty can have the same effect on us. So when Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled, I'm going to prepare a place for you where you can be with me," if you are still troubled, it might be because you don't believe him. It might be, simply put, because of your unbelief. Now, let me say this in the kindest and gentlest way I can. Look at verse 1. Look at verse 1. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Are you troubled this morning? Is it maybe partly because you don't believe that you're going to be where Jesus is? Believe in God, believe also in Christ. Trust him. His promise is true. Now, I know that some of us here this morning are wondering if we really will be where Jesus is because of failure, because of sin, because of depravity, because you hear the enemy's calling voice, "God can't love you." Like, all of that can cause our hearts to be troubled. Jesus says, believe in him, trust in him, have faith in him. He is preparing a place for you so that you can be where he is. Now, I would love to just stop there and just say, all right, we're going to be where Jesus is. Let's just believe that. But that's not really realistic, right? Hopefully, y'all want to trust in Jesus. Hopefully, y'all want to be where Jesus wants to be. So let me ask you this. What is it that keeps you, what is it that keeps me, what is it that keeps us from trusting him here in John 14 when he makes this promise? Now, we talked a little bit about it a couple weeks ago, right? Our enemy is the world, the flesh, and the devil. You see, one of the reasons we find it so hard to trust in Jesus here, I believe, is that we really don't want to go to heaven. Well, at least not right now, right? We don't really want to go to heaven. Even with wars on the nightly news every night, even with natural disasters happening all over the world, even though the doctor might tell us we're going to die in 6 months, we want that 6 months, right? We would still rather be here than in heaven with Jesus. Don't feel bad, me too. Me too. I love living. And I'm not saying living's bad. I'll get to that in a minute. Don't get me wrong here. There's nothing wrong with loving life. But we have to keep our love for life in the proper perspective when it comes to heaven. Now, this is what I find in my own life. And in the lives of those I talk to, maybe you can relate. We judge heaven against our earthly delight. You know, the things that we really enjoy, we judge heaven against those, and we don't think heaven's going to be more wonderful than that. I mean, life, even its most wonderful, its most fun, exciting, joyful moments, listen, it's nothing compared to heaven. We are not going to lose something when we get to heaven. But we, I think, treat it that way. Heaven will be more wonderful than your birthday and Christmas. more exciting than whitewater rafting down the New River Gorge, more joyful than your wedding day or the birth of a child, right? Heaven will be better than those things. This life, as wonderful as it is, and I do believe it's wonderful, right? We should love life, but it's just a shadow of the good things we'll experience in heaven. So when you experience these good things here, just know that heaven is better than that. All right, so how do you, singular, I'm trying to make this personal now, how do you feel about heaven? What do you think about heaven? What do you think about being in heaven? How does it compare in your mind right now to this life? I heard a pastor one time, he's doing some premarital counseling, and in that counseling, somehow the idea of marriage in heaven came up. By the way, Jesus does say there's no marriage in heaven. And so the bride-to-be said, "You mean if Christ comes back before my wedding day, I won't get to be married?" And the pastor said, "No, you won't." She couldn't imagine it. And when she tried to imagine it, it wasn't good in her mind, because her perspective wasn't right on the difference between this life and the next life. She was more in love with the way things were here than she was in love with the way things will be in heaven. I just want to sharpen that a little bit. Whether it cuts you or not, I'm sorry. When comparing how things will be in heaven and how things are now, which one wins? Like, think about it this morning. Which one wins? Pretend you're 25. You've got a great spouse who loves you and you love them. Two beautiful children, a nice house, an F-250 diesel, because you can, right? It's got to be diesel. Get your own house, a good job, some extra money in the bank. And when you sit down to watch the news tonight, there's a headline that comes on. The grand opening of heaven is tomorrow. If you want to go, shuttles are leaving from downtown Cape and Bridge at 10 a.m. Be honest. Are you going to go? Be honest. Are you good to go? Now, before you decide, let me just say it's a one-way trip. Right? It's a one-way trip. You can't come back for dinner. Be honest. Are you thinking about going? Or are you thinking, well, I've got just a few more things I'd like to get done before I go? The Apostle Paul said to live is Christ. He was saying that living is good, but he also said to die is gain. Right? To go to be with Jesus is not just better, but he says in Philippians 1, it's far better. Is that our perspective on heaven and this life? I think that we think too little of heaven. And by saying that, I don't mean we don't think enough about heaven. Like, you should think about it more times a day. What I mean is, we don't think about heaven as being as wonderful as it is. Now, I'm not trying to get you to think about just how incredible heaven is or just how wonderful it is. I also want you to see how wonderful this life is. I don't want you to think less about here and now in order to raise heaven up. I want you to see how wonderful heaven is so that your idea of this life is raised higher too. The good things here and now are a shadow of things to come. And the things in heaven are perfect. When we experience good things here, we should rejoice in those things, knowing that they are good now and will be even better then. And it could be little things, a hot cup of coffee at breakfast. If you're a tea drinker, you're on your own. Just saying. Okay, tea's okay, but it has to be Earl Grey. I'm just saying, if you like tea. Playing with your kids at the beach. Imagine a beach where you don't have to wear sunscreen. Right? Imagine a beach where you don't have to wear sunscreen. Imagine eating your favorite German chocolate cake, apple pie. Maybe you like cherry. Just so you know, there's a cherry pie over there for dinner or for lunch. There will be a great feast in heaven. When you eat good food here, know and rejoice that the feast in heaven will be better. The certainty of heaven should cause your heart not to be troubled here on earth, because you know there is a place being prepared for you in heaven. There will be a final homecoming for each of us. That's kind of our takeaway, right? There's going to be a final homecoming for all of us, where we go to hopefully be with the Lord. And that homecoming, when it's connected to the sure promise of the gospel, right, the fact that we're going to go there should allow our hearts to not be troubled here by the nightly news or the report from the doctor or work or school or finances or relationships. We should be able to trust in the Lord. The certainty of the final homecoming lets you live more securely even now. I mean, we want to be certain, don't we, that our loved ones are in heaven? We want to be certain that our loved ones are in heaven, experiencing right now the joys of being in the place that Jesus prepared for them. And the more certain we are of that, the more comfort we receive. Right? What Professor Gilbert said is true. The more certain we are that our loved ones are in heaven, the more comfort we receive by that. There is a direct correlation there. Jesus ends this passage by saying that no one comes to the Father except through Him. Do you want the comfort of certainty this morning? Then trust in Jesus. It's that simple. Trust in Jesus. Let His promise fill you with certainty. There will be a final homecoming where Jesus is going to take every believer to be with Him in heaven. Come to Jesus and then live out that certainty here on earth with great joy, knowing that no matter what comes tomorrow, your future is secure. You know, this isn't the only promise Jesus gives us. He says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. He wasn't talking about heaven there. He is talking about heaven, but not only heaven. He's talking about the here and now, that you would have life and have it abundantly. May the certainty of our future empower us to live life to its fullest potential now. May the certainty of your future, singular, your future, empower you, singular, to live life to its fullest potential now, enjoying every good thing as a foretaste of the better things to come. At the final homecoming, if you have certainty, that will be true. Let's pray. Lord, we do want to know a real certainty about our final destination, and we want it to be in You. So, Lord, help us to have our eyes on You, have our hearts on You, have our whole being, Lord, focused and trusting in You and in the promise that You are preparing a place for us and have prepared a place for our loved ones. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to ask you to stand, grab your hymnal, turn to hymn number 482. It's a great closing hymn. The roll is going to be called up yonder one day. Will you be there? I pray that you will be. And I pray that you're certain of it. Let's sing 482 together.
Thank you.
Again, there is lots of food over there. I'm not planning on taking any leftovers home, so please come over and eat all of our food. We would love to have you and fellowship with you again as we take time to remember those that are missing from us today. I'm going to pray for the meal and then give us our benediction. Lord, we do just lift up a time of fellowship now as we gather together over food. We just praise you for those that have taken time to fix this food for us. We pray that you would bless them and bless us with its nourishment, that we would go out with from this place with great vigor and great unction, Lord, to show forth your glory, knowing that our end is secure. And now, Lord, in his church and his people, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.